Welcome to the program God and Country, where political, social, economic issues are discussed in the light of biblical exposition. Your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. And today's program is about the gold standard. I've been meaning to do a program about the gold standard for a while, since it is one of those arguments that come up quite often in discussions among free-loving patriots. There is a movement, or at least a political platform, among some on the political right to put America back under the gold standard. The popular senator from Kentucky, Rand Paul, is out there saying that to save our economy, we need to get back under the gold standard. And that the Constitution mandates that we remain under a metallic standard because the Constitution states that Congress has the authority to coin money, not print money. If the Constitution said print money, that would leave room for a non-metallic money standard. Now, for those who are clueless concerning what I'm talking about, let me give a short summation. In the 19th century and the early 20th century, the dollars that the United States printed used to be a certificate giving you the right to redeem that paper money for gold and silver. The reason the government used paper money backed by gold is that paper is more portable than metal coins. So instead of carrying gold and silver, you trade a certificate, a dollar bill, which was backed or redeemable for silver or gold in the U.S. Mint. In the 20th century, the U.S. went off the gold and silver standard and just started printing paper money as a medium of exchange. And the contention of some is that paper money, in that it's not backed by gold or silver, is both dangerous and deceptive. And the only valid medium of exchange in an economy should be gold and silver. Now, at the risk of getting many Tea Party conservatives angry with me, I have to admit that I have not been convinced that there is some biblical or moral requirement that gold or silver be used as the medium of exchange. What we use now, the contract or the ticket system, as I like to call it, is a perfectly valid medium of exchange if you understand the nature of money, the nature of exchange, and what a paper dollar bill actually represents. Now again, I say I have not been convinced. This does not mean I'm right. So if you're a gold standard advocate, I am not trying to change your mind, but at least in this program, you will hear the other side of the story, so that at least you can be more understanding of paper money advocates. This is not something that we have a chapter and verse in the Bible about. So let's have some humility and discussions about where good men disagree. And let's also remember that if you want to live under a gold standard, you can certainly do that. The moment you get paper dollars, don't put them in a mattress. Don't put them in your wallet. Go out and buy gold. If you don't trust paper money, buy some gold with it. In fact, most people don't hold on to paper money for very long at all. They immediately buy something tangible with it. They might buy stocks so that their money is backed up by all the land and machinery and production of a certain company. They might put their money in the bank, and banks have that money invested in tangible assets. The point is that money is an instantaneous medium of exchange between assets. Whether or not gold is used for those few brief seconds when assets are exchanged may not be all that significant. Now, this gets kind of complicated, so let me simplify it with an illustration. Let's take two cavemen who want to trade. One has a barrel of wheat, the other has leather shoes. Now, they could barter a quarter of a barrel of wheat for a pair of shoes, and that would work out just fine. But if there are thousands of products and hundreds of cavemen, this would get kind of cumbersome and burdensome. Every time you went shopping for shoes, you would have to carry a barrel of wheat. And maybe the shoemaker doesn't want wheat, he wants apples. So you'd first have to go to the shoemaker to discover what he wants, apples. Then you would have to go to the apple farmer. But if the apple farmer doesn't want wheat and he wants furniture, then you would have to take your weed to the furniture guy, then take your furniture to the apple farmer, then take your apples to the shoemaker to finally get your shoes. So how could you remedy all of the problems in a barter system? Well, take all the goods for sale to a warehouse and have a number value put on all of the items. When you drop your stuff off at the warehouse, the clerk gives you a bunch of tickets, small legal documents representing the value of your stuff. And these tickets verify that you have made some contribution to the warehouse. The tickets are not an asset. They are a legal document giving you the right to an asset, like the deed on a piece of land. And with these tickets, you can go into the warehouse and buy what you need. Others with tickets from their products can do the same. And all this can take place without the need for an ounce of gold. And this is the way things worked in colonial America. The British government did not allow the colonies to coin money. So in Williamsburg, the baker, the butcher, the candlestick maker, the farmer, the blacksmith would all exchange checks. And these checks became money. The American colonies were called coin poor. But the colonists had a higher standard of living than those back in England. Because money is not wealth. Money is a medium of exchange. You can't eat, you can't ride, you can't live in paper money or gold. And you can use anything as a medium of exchange. But the real wealth is what you produce. So a town of cavemen with 1,000,000 pounds of gold could be dirt poor. But a town of productive families without an ounce of gold can be extremely wealthy. The fallacy is that gold is wealth. The truth is that wealth is found in the basket of every commodity on earth. Now back to the primitive society illustration and the warehouse. The only time someone would need gold or silver or platinum would be if he was going to leave the warehouse for a long period of time and needed some product to buy in order to secure the value of his labors. Because maybe he doesn't trust the clerk at the warehouse, or he fears that the warehouse might burn down, so he wants to park his money in some tangible asset. But does he have to buy gold? Maybe next year the people trading in the warehouse might not think that gold is as valuable, and he won't get as many tickets for it. So maybe he ought to get silver or platinum or copper. He could just as well buy oil. He can't carry around 100 barrels of oil, but he can buy the deed to the oil. Or he could buy land. The point is that any commodity can be used to back a currency. And the more commodities that back a currency, the more safety. Ecclesiastes 11:2, divide your portion to 7 and even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Furthermore, in a paper money system, people don't leave their wealth in paper money for very long, especially with the speed of electronic transactions. The moment you get paid, it goes into a bank, and it becomes loans on cars and lands and businesses until you want it out again. And then for a split second, it becomes paper money until you buy your groceries. So let's get deep here. Money is really not what you want. Money is only a medium of exchange. But some people are very squeamish about the thought of having their money being only in the legal right to buy certain products, as in the case of legal tender, paper money, rather than being in a product itself, such as in gold. But there's a problem here. What makes you think gold has intrinsic value? After the Revolutionary War, America was not on the gold standard, but on a silver standard. None of the founding fathers would have even talked about a gold standard. Silver was the metal of choice. But then came the gold rush in California, and silver lost some of its appeal, and America gradually moved over to a gold standard. But then there was inflation because the money supply was increased by all of the new gold finds in California and in Alaska. But then came the Industrial Revolution, and population increases, and there wasn't enough gold to go around, and so there was deflation. Farmers complained that the prices for their crops were dropping. They had made mortgages on their farms when gold-backed dollars were worth less. So now it took more work to earn a dollar to pay the mortgage. So farmers wanted to stop the deflation, increase the money supply by again adding silver to back the dollar, so there could be more dollars printed, and we would have a bimetal backed currency. The famous politician, William Jennings Bryan, supported the farmers, and in 1896, he made a famous statement at the Democratic Convention in Chicago. He said, "Do not crucify mankind on a cross of gold," meaning, do not hurt people by pegging all commerce and the value of money to this yellow metal we called gold. And this was the symbolic meaning behind the Wizard of Oz. Follow the yellow brick road. It was all about the gold standard. Well, if you're going to use two metals, gold and silver, why not three? Add copper. Why not four? Add aluminum, which at this time was more valuable than gold. But why only metal? Why not land? Why not back the currency of a nation with all the land owned by the people? But a country could have lots of land, like Africa, and have very little production. So why not back the currency with the entire gross national product of a nation? And that's what we do today. So our dollar today represents not just gold, but the legal right to buy all goods and services and resources in America. The value of a country's dollar does not depend merely on how much gold the country has, but upon how much people value the entire assets and production of a country. And so this is the system we have today. Dollars are a legal document giving you the right to buy stuff from the warehouse of America. It is a great system as long as the clerk at the door of the warehouse, the Federal Reserve, is honest and doesn't cheat the system by printing money and giving it out to his friends, which causes inflation. And let me add some more facts about money. Money in America is not simply dollars. The public creates an additional money supply or medium of exchange every time there is a credit card purchase, a new debt, or a new deed for an item purchased. These are promissory notes of future payments, which increase the medium of exchange in the country. And the money supply in America is constantly changing, even when the Federal Reserve is doing absolutely nothing. Also, the amount of money supply in America depends on how fast money is exchanged. You don't need a dollar to represent every asset in America because not everything is traded every year. And $1 is used multiple times in a year on thousands of transactions. So theoretically, if money could be transferred among every American citizen at the speed of light, you could run the whole economy on $1. And what determines the value of gold in a society? How much people want jewelry? No. How much gold is available? Partially. The value of gold is mostly based on fear or the lack thereof. When there's a war or people fear the future of the economy, the value of gold goes up because people have been conditioned to believe that gold is a safe investment. Because of the recent economic downturn in 2009, the price of gold went from $800 an ounce to $1,700 an ounce in 2012, and then back down to $1,200 an ounce in 2013. These are swings of between 30 and 60% in just a few years. Now, one might say that the price of gold stayed the same, but it was the value of the dollar that was moving up and down. True, but the Federal Reserve was not manipulating the money supply by 30 to 60%. Other commodities such as cars, food, clothing stayed relatively stable. The swing in the price of gold is determined by fear. Now, also, in a gold standard economy, when the economy goes down, people hold on to their gold. And this reduces the money supply, choking the economy further. But then with less money, prices fall and you have deflation. People are eventually motivated to spend their gold because they can get so much more for it. But in all this, there can be wild swings because people don't have all the information concerning what's going on economically. Even on the gold standard, between 1789 and 1913, we had 27 recessions in America. That was before the Federal Reserve was even created. Does your head hurt yet? Do you have all sorts of questions and arguments concerning what I've just shared? Most likely. And that is why there is such a hot debate over the gold standard. Economics can be very complicated. It's a science like calculus. And it's above most people's heads. And even economists will disagree with each other. The old joke is that economics is the only field in which two people can get a Nobel Prize for saying the opposite thing. Economic laws fool people all the time. Hoover and Roosevelt thought that they were doing the right thing by cutting the money supply after the crash in 1929. They wanted to help out workers, they wanted to keep prices up, but what they did was the exact thing that hurt the workers. There are plenty of economic fallacies concerning free trade, concerning minimum wages. If you ever get a chance, get yourself a book on typical economic fallacies. People don't realize the unintended consequences of things like minimum wage, trade embargoes, tariffs, price controls. And thinking that they're helping everybody, they actually hurt more people than they help. But people sure think that they're in the right. People who advocate for paper money think they're so smart, and all those advocates for the gold standard are uneducated loonies. And then on the other hand, people who hold to the gold standard think that they're the intelligent ones, and those advocating for paper money are government hacks. The fact that there is so much disagreement about the gold standard embodies a spiritual lesson. As I've said before, the tough ethical, moral questions in this world are the best questions, because in them you will find the best spiritual lessons. The reason there is no sure answer to this gold or paper money standard question is that there is the overlooking of a basic premise. And that is, there is nothing in this world that has intrinsic value. And what people are trying to do in all of this is to find something with intrinsic, eternal, fixed value, and nothing in this world has it. Genesis 47:15. When the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food, for why should we die in your presence? For our money is gone." The word here for money is the Hebrew word for silver. And the New King James translates spent as failed. And the idea is that the people ran out of silver, but also the idea is that the silver itself was devalued because people valued grain more than silver. Silver had failed because it lost its value. In Revelation chapter 6, we read about the failing of money in the apocalypse. And when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." I looked and behold a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like the voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine." Now in this text, money is talked about in real terms, not in terms of the fictitious value of gold or silver, but how much labor is necessary to achieve a certain amount of product. A quart of wheat for a denarius. A denarius was equal to 1 day's wage. What that meant in gold or silver throughout history changed. But the economic rule of thumb is that a denarius should be equal to a day's wages for a laborer. And after the Great War starting the apocalypse, it takes a day's wage to buy a quart of wheat. Now, one bushel of wheat today is about $8, and there's about 37 quarts in the bushel. So a quart of wheat today costs 21 cents. Whether that's 21 cents in American dollars or 21 cents worth of gold. But in the apocalypse famine, a day's wage will get you 21 cents. Or rather, you could look at it as the typical day's wage of $250 will only be worth 21 cents. Or you could look at it as a quart of wheat will cost $250, a 1,200% increase. Will having gold make any difference? No, to buy wheat will require more gold, just as to buy wheat will require more dollars. The gold or the silver will fail. So whatever gold you have saved from the past, given what gold you could buy for a day's wage in 2014, you will have to give up a whole day's wage worth of gold to buy a quart of wheat in the apocalypse. The point is that gold or silver has no intrinsic value any more than anything else on earth. And in a crisis, when you need food and clothing and shelter, gold can be absolutely worthless. James chapter 5, verse 3. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 8. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Psalm 49, verse 6. Even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. Proverbs 11, 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. And notice that proverb says that the security of wealth is only in the imagination, because gold or silver or anything has no intrinsic value. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 20. In that day men will cast away to the moles and to the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they have made for themselves to worship. In order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty, when he arises to make the earth tremble. Ezekiel 7:19. They will fling their silver into the streets, and their gold will become an abhorrent thing. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They cannot satisfy their appetite, nor can they fill their stomachs. And in Revelation chapter 18, verse 11, the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her, Babylon, the great city, because no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargoes of gold and of silver and of precious stone, of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle, sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. Notice all the commodities that are listed. All of them fail, and the first on the list is gold. Now, in the book of Daniel, we read that the Antichrist will be one who honors gold. Daniel chapter 11, verse 38. But instead, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his father did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. And the Antichrist will corner the market for gold. Daniel 11, 43. But he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver. Apparently, gold can be controlled, hoarded, inflated, deflated by politicians and businessmen, just like paper money. As in 1869, Black Friday, Jim Frisk and James Gould tried to corner the market on gold. You may still want to hold to the gold standard, but please don't believe the myth that the gold standard is totally safe from corruption. Now, as the people of the Lord, we need to hear Jesus, and he taught us to recognize that the commodity of real value is treasure in heaven. Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus was teaching that everything on earth is subjective, temporary, destructible. And the people of this earth have switched the price tags on everything. The natural unsaved man has put a high price tag on that which is valueless, and spiritually minded people have put the high price tag on that which is highly valued by God. David said in Psalm 119:72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Psalm 119:127, therefore I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. I remember a Christian friend once told me, he didn't understand why people were so greedy for gold, because where he was going, gold is so common that they use it to pave the streets. Revelation 21:21, the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Well, if the value of something is based upon its scarcity, then gold someday will be worth absolutely nothing. It will be worth what we value tar and gravel that we use to pave streets now. I remember an old Twilight Zone episode where a bunch of thieves stole gold from a mint and they hid in the mountains. And one of the thieves was a scientist who planned to freeze all of them for 100 years. When they would wake up, the police would be off their trail and they could spend the gold. So 100 years pass and they all wake up and they fight each other for the gold. And the last thief dies trying to carry the gold across the desert. A space age car comes by and stops. And the driver notices that the dead man on the side of the road has a bag of gold. And he says something like, look at this gold. This used to be valuable until scientists learned how to create it in a laboratory. And the moral of the story is that the money we fight for, the money that we steal, the money that we hoard has no intrinsic value. So what can we say about the gold standard? Now, in reading some Christian authors who advocate we return to the gold standard, they will quote Genesis chapter 2, verse 12, concerning the land of Eden. It reads, the gold of that land is good. And the claim is that God, through Moses, is communicating the fact that gold is to be recognized as valuable. Well, if that's the case, God is also interested in an iron and copper standard. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 9, speaking about the land of Israel, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. I don't believe Genesis chapter 2, verse 12 is God's command that the medium of money should be gold. We don't deduce commands by inferences. And there's no text in the Old Testament that requires a gold standard. If anything, I see in the Bible that Christians are instructed to be the kind of people who understand the nature of material things, and understand that real wealth belongs in things other than gold. We should understand the real meaning of money as a medium simply to exchange things of value that can help people. We are not to be deceived to think gold is real wealth. Gold is only a medium of exchanging wealth. And the wealth of a country is determined by the diligent economic activity of the citizenship, regardless of whatever medium of exchange they use. But I will say this in deference to those who want to go back under a gold standard. Gold may actually be a necessary but inferior medium of exchange in a lawless and backward society. In other words, good people could be free from the constraints of gold and just use legal tender representing ownership, like in the early American colonies. But a lawless people can't handle that kind of liberty. I can compare it to a speed governor on a car. A lawless people who don't know how to drive and who don't care about others on the road may be forced to drive cars that can go no faster than 25 miles per hour. But a responsible people can be allowed to drive 60 miles an hour. And at 60 miles an hour, they can arrive sooner and get more done in life. So also the gold standard. It may actually be a ball and chain that's necessary, a bondage that's needed for a corrupt people. But a society that's lawful, that respects title deeds and legal ownership, the bondage of gold may not be necessary. So maybe someday we will have to go to a gold standard. But with the gold standard, we're going to have other problems. And that's all I have to say about the gold standard. If you're an advocate of the gold standard, that's fine. But please don't think that the gold standard, if implemented, will be the solution to our economic problems. Our problem is not the medium of exchange that we use. Our problem is our sinful purchases, our greed, our cheating, our profligate lifestyles, which destroy wealth, abundance, family, and blessing. And that corruption will continue whether we use gold or paper money. So here's the final verse, Job 31:24. If I had put confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, that too would have been an iniquity, calling for judgment, for I would have denied God above. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. You can listen to this program again or other past programs at godandcountryradio.org. If you email us, we'll send you a free CD of this program or any other past program. Passing out a CD might be a good way to share this program with others. That's godandcountryradio.org. This is a listener-supported program, and thanks for listening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, at least we can take away from this complicated subject that there is nothing of real value on earth. May we learn to value all things correctly. May we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, service, devotion, worship, righteous living before you. You, O Lord, are our treasure. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.